Good morning, everyone. Let me say welcome again. Good to have you here. Good to be together this morning. Welcome online. Here's my request. If you're online and you're on vacation, I want you to post a picture of where you are so we can live vicariously through that later. I'm going to check it later. And also, one more request. I have to say it, but I know it's going to mess it up. Don't put your feet in the picture, okay? You can just post a picture of a beach. I don't need your feet in there. I know you're there because you're there, so I know your feet are there. I don't need to see them. I don't need to see your toes. I want to see the water. All right. Hey, one quick thing, because Sherry did such a great job, but I did want to mention, those kids had two snacks and ate lunch every day, and she handled that for all 100 people for the entire week. So she didn't mention that part, but that was also really good. Yeah. She did an awesome job. It was such a good team effort for everybody. I'll tell you this story real quick because I thought it was really cool the way that God lines these things up sometimes. I've known Sherry and her husband Greg for quite a while, and she reached out. They'd been attending here for years, and she reached out and said, hey, if you ever have, you know, a receptionist position, 10 or 15 hours a week at the church, that would be my dream job. And she said, I just felt like I needed to reach out and tell you that. And I said, okay, cool. You know, we had somebody in that spot at that point, but, you know, keep that in mind. Later that same afternoon, Mark Logan said, hey, come in here, come sit down. I got to ask you a question. He said, we're going to move Allison into a communication director position. And, you know, what would you think? Do you have anybody in mind? You can take some time, pray about it. Somebody that would be a great receptionist 10 or 15 hours a week. And I was like, I got an answer, Mark. And he's like, well, take some time. I was like, no, God made this as clear as he could make it. And so I obviously gave her name, and she met with Mark and Vern, and they loved her, and the rest has been very good history. So let's jump into this message. Have you ever experienced something, and you had this nagging feeling that there had to be something more, that this can't really be it? I had an experience with that where I saw somebody else experience that. Now, I spent a lot of my summers as a kid in Maine. My family's all from up there, and it's kind of a win for me, and I think a win for my parents looking back. Starting at 10, I would get on a plane and fly to Maine by myself, spend the summer with my grandparents, and some really awesome memories from that. That is where I became a Red Sox fan. That's how that happened, in case you wonder. And so we would do that, and a lot of memories are centered around the table. You know, you'd spend time at the table and long meals, and we'd play cribbage at the table and watch or listen to Red Sox games and all of that. But I had this one memory of my grandfather sitting at the table by himself, and I saw him through the window. And we must have gotten Walkmans for Christmas that year, because I remember having one, and my sisters had them when they would come up. And so, you know, now if you don't remember what a Walkman is, it's kind of like an iPod, but a lot less cool, okay? It was one thing, and it held one cassette. Now, if you don't know what a cassette is, you're going to have to ask somebody my age or older, but you could play music for yourself, which was a really cool thing at the time. And so I had a Walkman, you know, I'd always have my music on, and I'd be walking around with it. And my grandfather must have been curious about it, because I saw him this one day look through the window, and I saw him sit at the table, and he picked the Walkman up, and he kind of looked at it skeptically, and then he held the Walkman to his ear. Not the speaker, like not the headphones, the Walkman itself, like it was a seashell. And he listened for a second, and then he put it down kind of in disgust and was like, right? He knew there had to be something more, right? That wasn't it. He had that feeling that there was something more than what he was seeing at the time. Well, we're in the series called The Thread, where we're trying to tie all of Scripture together. 5 weeks, we're trying to give you the broad overview of Scripture. What is the big overarching narrative of the Bible? Pastor Vern started by talking about failure, that God created a good world, and humankind, with an assist from Satan, screwed it up. We failed, we fell short, and this wasn't a one-time falling short either, which led to futility. We, as people, were continually falling short of God's standards. We're trying to reach him in the wrong ways, like building a tower. We're searching for our security and our significance apart from God, and it didn't go well. Over and over again, it did not go well, and it still isn't going well for the people that are trying to do that. So much of the Hebrew Bible, what we know as the Old Testament, is just God's people trying to live up to his standards and falling dreadfully short. And then there's a lot of animals being sacrificed, hoping that it will appease God's standards of holiness and righteousness. And it did for a while, but we know those sacrifices always had to be repeated over and over again. As much as God asked for and required those sacrifices, none of them were able to provide a sufficient atonement. None of those could be a sacrifice that would cover the price of sins once and for all. And for me, the entire time I'm reading these parts of the Old Testament, I'm thinking, didn't these people have a nagging feeling that there had to be something more? That this can't be it. This system that they were living in, that can't be the ultimate solution to bridge a gap between a righteous, holy God and sinful, broken people. Now, I'm sure that a huge part of why I feel like that is because I know what the next chapter of the story brings. I know what's going to happen. I know something much better is coming. And while they might not have known in the way that we know, they certainly had information about where things are headed. Because when we read the Old Testament, it is full of foretelling. Full of foretelling. That's right, Old Testament, foretelling, more commonly called prophecy if you aren't trying to make things work with alliteration like failure and futility and foretelling. And we all know, I think we know, do we know where the words of the prophets are? Do we know where the words of the prophets are? Don't be shy. Anybody? They're written on the subway walls, right? That's where they are. If you don't get that, ask your dad. And if your dad doesn't get that, ask your grandpa. I like old music. Okay, but here's what we find when we read the Old Testament prophets for ourselves. Our main point. This is what we find. God's plan has always been Jesus. His plan has always been Jesus. That's it. That's what we'll see as we read through this. That's what the prophecies are pointing to all along, is that God's plan was Jesus. God was always pointing his people towards what was to come, towards his son, towards the Messiah. He was always tipping his hand that this is what it was going to be. God didn't get into this Old Testament system of animal sacrifices and 613 laws and then say, shoot, this isn't going well. I thought this was going to work. It's not going well. I guess we're going to need a plan B. Let's go back to the drawing board. Jesus, like, we're going to need you. We're going to put you in the game. We're checking you in. That's not how it went. All along, through the time of Adam and Eve, through the time of Abraham and Joseph and Moses, through the time of the kings and the judges, God's plan was always Jesus. The pages of the Old Testament are absolutely packed with prophecies. And a lot of them, many of them, are about the Messiah, about his birth, about his life, his death, and his resurrection. I just want to give you kind of a sampling of these. There are so many, and these are all word for word, but I had to combine some of them in the interest of time to give you some of the prophecies that are written in the Old Testament centuries before Jesus was born. There's prophecies about his birth. It says the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham and be a descendant of Isaac and Jacob from the tribe of Judah and an heir to King David's throne. He would be preceded by Elijah and would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He'd be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. A massacre of children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace, and he would spend a season of life in Egypt. There's prophecies about his life. It says that a messenger would prepare the way for him. The Messiah would be a prophet, and he would be declared to be the Son of God. He would bring light to Galilee, and he'd be sent to heal the brokenhearted. He would speak and teach in parables. He would be called King. He'd be called Emmanuel. He'd be called a Nazarene. The Messiah would be praised by little children. And then there's a lot of prophecies about his death and about his resurrection. It says he'd be rejected by his own people and hated without cause. He'd be betrayed, and the money received for betraying him would be used to buy a potter's field. He'd be falsely accused, but he would remain silent before his accusers. He'd be spat upon and struck, and even then he would pray for his enemies. He'd be crucified with criminals. He'd be given vinegar to drink. His hands and his feet would be pierced. The soldiers would pierce his side, but his bones would not be broken. The Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed. He'd be forsaken by God and would be a sacrifice for sin, that sufficient atonement that the animals could not be. He'd be buried with the rich, but he would resurrect from the dead, ascend to heaven, and be seated at God's right hand. And his throne, the throne of the Messiah, will be anointed and eternal. And all of those things, every single one of them, appears in the Old Testament, centuries before the birth of Jesus, telling us who he would be, how he would live, and ultimately what he would become. And I know sometimes we hear those kind of things and maybe we think like, oh, okay, cool information, you know, or yeah, that's for Bible nerds to be studied, to like study and be impressed with, but that's really not for me. But here's what I really hope you'll find today. I hope you'll see this. Understanding Old Testament prophecy isn't just an intellectual exercise. It should impact our faith. This isn't just a box we need to check, right? This isn't like, okay, I got it, we can move on, or information to gather that has no real impact on your day-to-day life. Because I think reading and understanding these prophecies should do some important and impactful things in our faith. And one of those things is to establish firmly for each of us who God is. Now, in a court case, one of the things that is frequently required is to establish a pattern of behavior. Whether it's a pattern of behavior for a company or an organization or an individual, that is a lot of times what happens. Several years ago, I was on a trial jury, and that was a bucket list thing for me, and I would gladly do it again. It was a really fun experience. But in that, a man had been severely injured while at his daughter's wedding. He was at a large Rochester area resort and hotel, and he had fallen and really torn his shoulder up. And the job of his attorney was to prove to us, the jury, that this place had established this character problem where they did not care about the safety of their guests, right? They had a pattern of carelessness, and that led this man to be injured, and that's what happened. And so if that was the case, this man was asking for quite a bit of money. Now, unfortunately for that man, that wasn't the case at all. It was a really unfortunate accident. The company was in no way responsible for the injury, and he went home with $1.2 million less than he was asking for, which was $0. But frequently, that's the job of attorneys, right? That's what they're trying to do frequently, is establish a pattern of behavior. And that's also exactly what Old Testament prophecy does and why it should matter so much to us as modern-day Christ followers, because Old Testament prophecy establishes a pattern of God's faithfulness. That's what we see. That's what we, when we read and understand prophecy, it helps us see clearly that God is a God of His word. If He says it, He will do it. He's been doing that for centuries. If He promises you something, you can count on it. If He calls you to it, you can trust that He will see you through it. We can always trust Him to do what He says He will do. That is who He is. That's what the Old Testament helps us do. What the prophecy helps us see is that God is faithful. That is established as His character. It's who He is. Now, Peter talks about this in the first chapter of his second letter. He talks about the reliability of their accounts and what they're telling us, and then he ties it all the way back to the reliability of the prophecies in Scripture that were written generations before his life. Look at this passage here, 2 Peter 16-18. We'll start here. Peter's saying of their own stories, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain." Peter's like, listen, you guys, the words that we're sharing, the accounts, these events, these are things we've experienced ourselves. We were there when the sky opened up and God claimed Jesus as His own Son. That's not something you forget quickly. So don't think that we've made this stuff up. Don't think that these are clever stories we've devised or even half-truths. This is stuff that's happened and we know it for sure because we saw it ourselves. Our words are reliable and true. They'll go on to endure torture for those words. Ultimately, they'll give their lives because of those words. But then Peter turns the corner and he says, but it's not just about what we saw. It's not just about what we heard, what we experienced. It's actually so much bigger than that. Look at these next three verses. He says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is saying, hey, the testimony of God's word about Jesus is even more sure than my own personal experience. Seeing the fulfillment of the prophetic words of the Old Testament, they're confirmed as reliable testimony of the truth of scriptures. And just in those couple of verses that Peter gives us, we learn so much about prophecy. Look, the prophecy of the Bible, he says it's completely reliable. He said, we have this message as something completely reliable. And part of why we know it's so reliable is because so much of it has already been fulfilled. These words of God are reliable, and Peter's saying you can bet your life on it. We also see that they're worth paying attention to. Peter says you will do well to pay attention to it. Then he gives us this image of it being a light shining in a dark place. You know, he says it deserves our focus and attention. It'll be a guiding light to us that'll show us. It'll be like a flashlight in the dark night. You know, you're sitting around a campfire and you go to get up and you turn and all of a sudden you realize how dark it is. You hadn't thought that because you're staring at this fire and you grab your phone and you put your flashlight on. That's what Peter is saying in a dark world. He's saying this scripture, these prophecies, these truths will be a light in the darkness for you. And then we see that they're given by God. He says, above all else, he said, you must understand that these scriptures are not about the prophet's own interpretation of things. It was never had its origin in human will. It's spoken by God through the Holy Spirit. These books may have been named Isaiah or Jeremiah or other names, but they aren't their words. They aren't their feelings. They aren't their beliefs. They're the very words of God. And that's what makes them so completely reliable and also worth paying attention to. So according to Peter, the prophetic messages in the Bible are completely reliable, they're worth paying attention to, and they're given by God. Now, there's this great account with Jesus in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, that I think demonstrates not only Jesus' knowledge of the words of the prophets that he had, but also the high esteem and respect that he gives to them. I'm talking about the road to Emmaus. A lot of you are familiar with the story, but I'm going to kind of give you the background before we get to the crucial verses, because in this, We see this interaction with these three men. The followers of Jesus, they had seen him die, and he was buried, and to them he was gone. But what they didn't know is that he'd also risen. Even though the scriptures had made it clear, even though Jesus had tried to make it clear that that's exactly what was going to happen, they were dejected and defeated. And so as two of his followers, Cleopas and another one that's not named, are walking to the village of Emmaus, they're taking this 7-mile walk from Jerusalem, and they're kind of going through a debrief of the entire weekend. You know, they'd been through a pretty traumatic time. They're talking about the trauma they endured. I'm sure they're discussing what they had seen, what they had heard, how they felt, what happened to their Lord. And they're probably trying to figure out what they're going to do next. What are their next steps after this? Where are they going to go? What are they going to give their lives to at this point, now that what they had been giving their lives to turned out to be fraudulent? You know, they thought they were following a king. They thought they were following someone that would be installed as a king in Jerusalem right in front of them, and instead he was killed. And so now they're standing there kind of figuring out what they're doing. And as they're walking along and they're talking about these things, these two guys, another third guy kind of catches up and he joins the conversation. And the passage says it's Jesus, but they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. It says they were kept from recognizing him. Now, you can interpret that however you want to. For me, that means he was like a Clark Kent thing, right? White button-up shirt and glasses, and they had no idea, right? It's just, it looked like regular Jesus, but he really threw him off. And so he walks up, and Jesus, I love how he plays this. It's so coy. He's like, what are you guys talking about? And they look at him. They're like, are you serious? You don't know? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what just happened here over the last several days? And Jesus is like, what things? Keep talking. They're like, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and before all people. And Jesus is like, that's interesting. Go on. And they tell him more. They say the chief priests and the rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women, they amazed us with this story. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And then they came and they told us they had a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And so we went to the tomb and we found it just as the women had said, but we didn't see Jesus. And it's just all overwhelming. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what to believe. And finally, in that moment, it's all too much for Jesus. He can't take it anymore. Luke 24, starting in verse 25, he says to them, how foolish are you? And how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus listens as long as he can, and he's trying to be the fly on the wall, but finally he's like, are you guys serious right now? Are you serious? Did you not read and remember the words of the prophets that they told you exactly what was going to happen? Isn't this exactly what the Messiah had to endure in his life? And then he goes back. He goes into teacher mode, right? He's frustrated, but he shifts gears. He goes into teacher's mode, and he goes back to Moses and all the prophets, and he shows them how all of those scriptures are about him. It's probably a lot like the summary of the prophecies I gave you earlier. I think his was probably better. I'm competitive. I'm going to let Jesus have this one. I think his was probably really good. But that's what he does, right? He's trying to say, look at this. This was all me. How did you miss it? How did you not see it? But what's clear in the frustration and the response of Jesus that he gives to his followers is that Jesus expected his followers to know and apply the words of the prophets. His frustration with them is because they either didn't know or didn't believe the words of the prophets enough to apply them to their own lives and their current circumstances. And Jesus is saying, I don't know where the breakdown is here, but this is exactly the time you really could have used that in your lives. Here's what Jesus is trying to show these two followers. It's that if we take prophecy seriously, it will affect how we live. Understanding and applying prophecy will affect how we live because it shows us again and again who God is and how trustworthy and how faithful he is. Does the prophecy of the Old Testament help build a case for the reliability and the credibility of God in Scripture? Absolutely. Should it leave no doubts in our minds at all that Jesus is the Messiah? 100%. It fills us with the truths of who God has been in the past, and that should build incredible confidence about who he is in our lives right now. Today. But we have to take that even a step farther, and we have to look towards the future. Because part of why it matters so much in our lives right now is that prophecy didn't just exist in the Old Testament. The New Testament is actually full of prophecy as well. According to David Jeremiah, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. 318. Jesus' second coming is mentioned in 23 of the 27 New Testament books. So it averages out to be about once every 31 verses that his second coming is mentioned. So let me ask you, do you think that this God who has an established pattern of faithfulness, this God who put it on the pens of prophets centuries before his son was born into the world, what would happen? Who clearly dictated the terms of his son's life, death, and resurrection. Do you think that when that God tells us 318 times in the New Testament that Jesus is coming back again, that we should take it seriously? I think we should. Should we be out here living our lives like the rest of the world? Should we be valuing the things that the rest of the world values? Should we be fighting over the things the rest of the world fights over? Worrying about the things the rest of the world worries about, worshiping the things the rest of the world worships? Or should we be living as people who know that Jesus is going to return to earth again, just as he said? Should we be living with a greater purpose, with a higher calling? Because if we take prophecy seriously, it will affect our lives. It has to. Because all along, the entire time from the creation of the world, God's plan has always been Jesus. And nothing, not the plans of the devil, not the failing and the futility of the people, not any power or external force that you can name, has thrown that plan off course for one single second. Jesus was born, he was crucified, resurrected, he ascended to heaven, and he is returning someday. God told us that it all would happen before any of it did, and that's the confidence that we have to trust him to do exactly what he says he will do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you for the power that it has in our lives, Lord, not just to be information, but God, to be transformational. Lord, I pray that we would be people of your word. God, that we would read your word, we would understand your word, we would seek even more to understand it, but God, more than all that, we would apply it to our lives. God, I pray if we are in a spot right now where we are living and acting as people that don't believe you're coming back again, that we would have a moment with you as we worship. God, where we would get those things aligned the way that they need to, where we would be living as people that have a higher calling. Lord, living as people that know that just as you said everything else about Jesus' life and it happened as it did, that you say he's returning and we believe it and we will live like he is returning. Lord, we'll live like he's returning today because we know, Lord, that he will. And so, God, I pray that just as you are faithful, that, God, we would be faithful followers of you. Lord, that we would listen to your word, we would apply it to our lives, and we would live it out for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go, I want to give you a takeaway today, and that's that God is faithful. And we can always, always trust him to do what he says he will do. So go in that confidence in the love of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for being here. Have a great week. We will see you next weekend.